So, is change easy or is change hard? Depends. Sometimes when the change is small, it's pretty easy. But when the change is real big, sometimes it's overwhelming. The reality is, we like comfort. We like things to go the way we're used to having them go. But when change shows up, we're way out of our comfort zone, especially if it's a major change. There are probably lots of words that could be used to describe the last 2.5 years in our nation and in our world. But I can tell you one of the words that describes our nation and our world in the last 2.5, 3 years. And that's the word change. Some of those changes are significant. And yet we understand as followers of Jesus that if we are going to go through times of change, at the same time we must still be on mission for Jesus. We still need to be desiring to do God's will. We need to be pressing on for the Lord. And in the midst of a world that is changing, how do we do that? And I think we understand as a local church that we're soon to enter a time of significant change. Matthew and I will be completing our ministry the end of May. There's going to be a significant change when that takes place. There's going to be a significant change for us and our families. There's going to be a significant change for you as a local church. And so how do we process all of these changes in the midst of a world that is changing? I think we find the answer very clearly in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is a very interesting book because it begins in chapter 1, and the topic initially is dealing with change because there's a big change going on. Joshua is going to be a new leader taking over for a man named Moses to cross the Jordan River, enter the Promised Land. And it's very interesting how Joshua begins, the book begins, because God speaks. And I find it very interesting to note the first words that God says in Joshua. Joshua 1:1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. What are the first words that God says to Joshua in this book? Moses, my servant, is dead. Immediately, we're introduced to significant change in the life of Joshua, in the life of the nation of Israel. Moses was not going to be part of the future of the leadership of the nation of Israel. He played a very important role. He was an excellent leader. The Bible says there was no prophet like him. He'd led the nation of Israel well for almost 40 years. He was a good and godly man. He had his failures. He had those times where he made significant mistakes. But he was a good leader. I would argue one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. He had led the nation of Israel out of 430 years of bondage in Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea. He himself had gone up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. He'd brought those commandments back to the children of Israel. He'd brought other commandments, all kinds of commandments, as we see in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all kinds of other laws. He'd given them all to the nation of Israel. When they escaped from Egypt, he led them through the Red Sea. He led them successfully through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God used him over and over again. Moses taught the people well. He exhorted the people. He encouraged the people. He prayed for the people. And he had brought them to the point where the nation was ready now to go cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land, but he was unable to lead them in that. God did not allow him to enter the Promised Land. God allowed him to see the Promised Land, but not to enter it. Because Moses had made a very significant mistake, a very public, significant disobedience to God. God had told him at one point when the nation of Israel needed water, he had told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses instead got angry at the people and he struck the rock twice. Not only that, he took credit for bringing water out of the rock instead of giving glory to God. And so God said, Moses, you may not enter the Promised Land because of that. So at age 120, Moses seemed to be vibrant and still very much ready to keep on going, but God said, no, it's time for Moses to die. So Moses died in the land of Moab, and God buried him in the land of Moab. Some people say that the reason God buried him in the land of Moab and didn't tell anyone else, no one knew where God buried him, is that God did that on purpose, knowing that probably the nation of Israel would make some kind of shrine for Moses if they knew where he was buried. We don't know all the reasons why God did it, but he did bury him. And now he's saying to Joshua, Moses is dead. It's important to remember that when God has a plan, it's not dependent on one man. When God has a plan, he always has a plan to use men, but then he also has a plan for other men to come in and fill the gaps and continue to move forward to accomplish his plan. And that's exactly what he said to Joshua. It's important to note that Joshua had been selected by God to be the next leader. In verse 1, we are told that Joshua was Moses' servant. Joshua had been prepared to be the leader of the nation of Israel, first of all, by serving. It's very interesting that you are not ready to be a leader until you have learned to serve. And Joshua had learned to serve Moses for years. He was Moses' servant. And everyone really knew that Joshua was going to be the next leader after Moses. Clear back in chapter 1 of the previous book, the book of Deuteronomy, we are told that Joshua was declared by Moses to the nation of Israel, he was declared to be the next leader. Moses knew that ahead of time. Joshua knew that ahead of time. The people of Israel knew that ahead of time. And then I think it's interesting to note that just before Moses died, he kind of restated that again. And I'd like us to turn back just a couple of chapters into the previous book to Deuteronomy chapter 31. I think this is important as we move into Joshua to understand this background. This is called Moses, in my Bible, is kind of the subtitle is Moses' Last Counsel. This is his last speech to the nation before his death. Deuteronomy 31:1. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you just as the Lord has spoken. Again, very clearly, Joshua was chosen by God to be the next leader. Verse 4, the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I've commanded you. And then he says to the nation, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So that's what Moses said to the nation. Then he calls Joshua up and speaks specifically to Joshua in front of the nation. Verse 7. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not forsake you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So here Moses is saying twice, he says to the congregation, be strong and courageous. The Lord's going to be with you. He's not going to forsake you. Then he brings up Joshua and says the same thing, be strong and courageous. And what I find interesting is as we turn back to the book of Joshua, that God says exactly what Moses had said. There's a sense in which God quoted Moses. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, which you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. That has ramifications of what Moses said to the nation and to Joshua earlier. Verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Can you imagine what must have gone through Joshua's mind when he heard from the lips of God himself, just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you? That had to be a tremendous encouragement to him. But what did God say to him next? And here is kind of where he kind of quotes what Moses said. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Where did Moses get the idea to say to the nation, be strong and courageous? Where did he get the idea to say to Joshua in front of the nation, be strong and courageous? I think he got it from God. Either that or God is simply quoting Moses. I'm not sure exactly how this worked. But this message was so important. It was that which came from the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Be strong and courageous. And it came from the mouth of God. And here in Joshua, it's very interesting that God says it three times to Joshua. Did you notice that? When God says something once, we need to pay attention. When God says something twice, we really need to pay attention. When God says something three times, we really, really need to pay attention. And that's what Joshua needed to do. And God gave him this command three times. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Why? Why was he to be strong and courageous? And before we answer the question why, let me just mention one little thing. When we read, be strong and courageous, I know what we think. Be strong. We think, okay, God's saying, go out and pump a few weights, be in good shape, be strong physically. Now, there would be a place for that when they had to enter the promised land and defeat other armies. There would be a place where that kind of training would be necessary. That would have been a wise thing to do, but that's really not what God is saying here. The word, the phrase be strong could be translated cling on to, hold on to truth, hold on to this. It's more of a mental attitude like courage is. That's really what he's talking about here. Be emotionally and mentally strong. Hold on to what I'm saying to you. Be strong and thus have courage. That's the idea here. And so when you think in those terms, we need to think not in terms of our culture, but in the culture to which it was written. So be strong and courageous, verse 6. Why? For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. When God first said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, what was the reason why he could be strong and courageous? Because God says, I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'm going to be true to my word. I'm going to give you the land just like I promised to give you the land. But then he goes on again in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Here he adds a very courageous. Why? Or how? Verse 7, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. So again, it's connected to God's word. How was Joshua to be strong and courageous? By embracing God's word, by being careful to do it, to not veer from it, not from the right, not to the left, but to stay with God's word so that you may have success. And let me just say here that God here is not guaranteeing some kind of prosperity gospel here. You have to think in terms of what would have been success in this context. Success would have been to enter the land and to enjoy all that God had provided for them. That would have been prosperity. That would have been success, to enjoy what God had given them. It wasn't so much what the people wanted, it's what God gave to them. There's a difference. So much of what goes on in the name of the prosperity gospel today is like, you name it, you claim it. This is God naming it, and these people then claiming what God had given to them. So that was what he's talking about. And he's saying, in verse 8, he expands on that, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So he's saying you need to talk about it. You need to speak it. And you need to think in terms of what Joshua would have had as far as scripture at that point. What would have been the law that he had? It would have been the first five books of the Old Testament that Moses had written. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He didn't have any other scripture. He didn't have any other law. But God's saying to him, don't let it depart from your mouth. Keep speaking it. Keep speaking my word. And then he says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So now he's saying, think about it. You need to speak. You need to meditate on it. Really think it through. Spend time just focusing on scripture. And then, so that you may be careful to do, then they were to act on it. So they were to speak it, think about it, live it. And then they would enjoy what God had for them in the land that he promised to give to them. And then he says again, in almost a question that makes me almost chuckle, have I not commanded you? Yes, you have commanded this. Be strong and courageous. Why? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If there's one thing that Joshua needed, it was strength and courage or if there were two things, I guess. If there were two things that Joshua needed to take on this huge assignment of leading a nation of over 2 million people across the flooded Jordan River into the land of promise, defeating the enemies of God and overtaking their cities, to lead 2 million people, that's the population, close to the population of Nebraska, isn't it? That's a lot of people. And God is saying, you need strength and courage to do that. And I think Joshua felt that. He needed that kind of strength. And God is saying, you can be strong and courageous. Why? Because he would be true to his word, and he would never fail them or forsake them. And I want to encourage you with the same truth. In a world that is changing, in a political climate that is changing, in a social climate that is changing, when there are changes in your life, when there are changes in this church, do you know what you most need right now? You need strength and courage. And do you know how you're going to remain strong, clinging to truth? And do you know how you're going to have courage? By trusting the one whose word will not fail and who will not fail you or forsake you. You can trust him. That's what Joshua most needed to do his job, and it's what you most need to do your job. Now you may be saying, now wait a minute, Paul, I'm not so sure these verses apply to me. Because after all, this is a promise that was given to Joshua and through Moses to the nation of Israel. And I think there would be several answers to that kind of question, but I think one of the most clear answers is, I have no doubt this promise applies to you. Do you know why? Because it's applied to you in the New Testament. We won't take time to turn there, but in Hebrews 13:5, it talks about the importance of being free from the love of money and being content with what we have. And then there's this quotation, "For I will not desert you, nor will I forsake you." Where did that quote come from? Only two places in the Old Testament say that. Deuteronomy 31, where we read just previously, and Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, verse 5, "I will not fail you or forsake you." This isn't just a promise for Joshua. This isn't just a promise for the nation of Israel. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is a promise for you. And I think that's really important to remember. If we're going to be strong and courageous for what is ahead for all of us, we have to cling to this truth, that God will be true to his word, and he will never fail us, forsake us. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You see, God's picture is bigger than human beings. God's picture is way bigger than that. He can be trusted. I think of you parents who dedicated your children today, and others of you who have children with you today. Do you know what you need to do your job well as parents? You need strength and courage, because as you already know, when you have children, everything changes. And when you add one more, everything changes. But in the midst of that change, you can be strong and courageous, because God will be true to his word, and he will not fail you, and he will never forsake you. Some of you this next year may be facing some significant challenges at your job. You may have to go through some changes at your place of employment, and that won't be easy, and you're going to feel overwhelmed. And in the midst of that change, what do you most need to remember? To be strong and courageous, because God will be true to His word, and He will not fail you or forsake you. Some of you may have some significant financial challenges this next week, this next month, this next year. And in the midst of facing that kind of change, what do you need to hear from God today? I think you need to hear the words that were given to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because God will be true to His word, and He will not fail you or forsake you. Some of you farmers are having quite a challenging year. You know that there are already some changes taking place. I've talked to farmers who are spending twice on fertilizer than what they spent a year ago. There's a lot of uncertainty in farming. You're going to have some changes you're going to have to face, some difficulties you're going to have to face. And in the midst of that, what do you need to remember? You need to remember to be strong and courageous, to stay on mission for God, to keep being part of God's plan, to remember that God will not forsake you or fail you, and He will always be true to His word. That's what will keep you going. That is what will give you equilibrium in an unsettling world. And I think we understand that this applies to our local church, as I mentioned earlier. There's going to be a change of pastoral leadership here. In some ways, that might be hard. In some ways, that might be good. But there will be a hard side to that, at least for most of us. It's going to be a big change for Betty and me, and it's going to be a big change for Matthew and Emily and their family. Big changes ahead. And what's going to keep us going? Where do we need our focus to be? How can we be strong and courageous? How can we keep pressing on for God and fulfilling His plan for our lives? It's by doing just what Joshua was encouraged to do. And as you as a church, there's a measure of uncertainty. There are going to be some changes. Thankfully, the elders and deacons are working very hard, and there's some exciting things that God is beginning to bring together, and I'm sure they'll be communicating with you about that very soon. But let me tell you, it's a little unsettling because we don't know exactly what's ahead. And you don't know exactly what's ahead, and they don't know exactly what's ahead, but there is someone who does, and that's God. You know, in all of this, there's one thing that doesn't change. That's our God. So He can be trusted in a very changing world. I take comfort in the fact that Jesus loves this church more than I do. He loves this church more than you do. He knows what's best for this church. He already knows the next man who needs to come and be part of this church. He knows the right interim pastor. He knows the right lead pastor. He knows the right future associate pastor. He's not fretting about that at all. And we can trust Him because He does not change. And you know, God's plan for this church continues to go forward. Just as God's plan was to enter the promised land for the nation of Israel and take possession of the land that God had promised to them, so God has a plan for this church to continue to reach out to lost people and see them grow in their faith. And how's that all going to happen? It's going to happen when every one of you are strong and courageous, because you know that God will be true to His word, and He cannot fail, and He will never forsake you. And there's a sense in which we understand that we're ready to move forward to what God has next, because we know God will be there. And there is great comfort in knowing that although we have our job to do, just as the nation of Israel had their job to do, it wasn't just handed to them on a silver platter. They had to fight for the land. They had to work for the land. There's work to be done. The elders and deacons are already working hard. They'll need the rest of you to enter into some of that through prayer and through support and through involvement. But ultimately, the future of this church is not in your hands. Ultimately, the future of this church is in God's hands. That's why we can be strong and courageous. Because his word will not fail. He will always be true to his word. And he will never fail, and he will never forsake you or me. And that changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can trust a perfect, unchangeable God. And we're thankful that you made it so clear that the words given to Joshua and the nation of Israel are for us. Because you are still the same faithful God that you were those thousands of years ago. And we thank you that we can trust you with our future. We can trust you with the future of this church. We can trust you with the future pastors that you call to this church, because, Lord, you are worthy for trust. Thank you that you are always true to your word and that you will never leave us or forsake us. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it great that in a world that is filled with change and lives that are filled with change, there's someone who never changes? That's our Lord. In Malachi 3:6, God said this, "For I, the Lord, do not change." He does not change. He can't change because he's perfect. He can't change for the better. And he most certainly is not going to change for the worse. He's faithful. Always has been. Always will be. A.W. Tozer said this, "All that God is, he has always been. And all that he has been and is, he will ever be. In God, no change is possible. In men, change is impossible to escape." So it only makes sense when we're surrounded by change to trust the one who can't change. The one who is always faithful to his word. And will never fail us, and will never forsake us. Let's leave living like we really believe that today. Thank you.